Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter, chapter 5, and read the verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The text for this Thanksgiving Day is found in these verses from the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Dear congregation, it is a good practice to come together for a worship service on this annual Thanksgiving Day, especially to learn what true Thanksgiving looks like. Of course, Thanksgiving isn't something that we are just called to one day in a year or even a few times in a year. When we listen to Paul this morning, we hear him call to a life of thanksgiving. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's listen to that. Our theme is a life of thanksgiving. A life of thanksgiving, and we'll see four things. First of all, what? Secondly, when? Thirdly, why? And fourthly, how? A life of thanksgiving. What? When? Why? And how? As we come to the close of this first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, we hear a series of short exhortations to the church. Easy to memorize verses. And Paul is, in these short exhortations, directing the Christians in relationship to others, in relationship with their office bearers in verses 12 and 13, fellow members in verse 14, even unbelieving neighbors in verse 15. But in verses 16 to 18, he gives directions to believers, not just in horizontal relationships, but vertical relationship with God. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Yes, rejoice evermore. That's fitting. After all, it's the true Christian who knows true joy, for he has found favor with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's not always like that. But then we need to keep listening to Paul, for in the next verse he says, pray without ceasing. And Matthew Henry wisely and pastorally says, we would rejoice more if we prayed more. And if we pray more, we'll have reason for more thanksgiving too. 4, pray without ceasing is followed by in everything give thanks. So prayer and thanksgiving belong together. That's how they are joined together here, as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18. Or Paul will join prayer and thanksgiving together in Philippians 4, where he urges believers not to be anxious about all kinds of things, but rather by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's how it should be. Prayer and thanksgiving mingled together. I realize in one prayer, supplication comes more into the foreground. In another prayer, thanksgiving comes more into the foreground. But prayer and thanksgiving belong together. But in our text, which is verse 18, yes, he calls us to a life of thanksgiving. And that call to a life of thanksgiving and is often found in Paul's letters too. In Ephesians 5, verse 20, for instance, where he writes, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Paul seems to be continually hitting this note in his letters, and continually calling the church to thanksgiving. Why? Well, because unthankfulness isn't good. I read a story of a shipwreck in 1860 in one of the lakes of Canada. And while people were watching on the shore, not able to rescue those that in the middle of the lake maybe, or near the out in the lake somewhere, this one man sought to help, and he jumped into action. He saw a woman struggling, and he went and swam to her and rescued her and brought her to shore, and then he went back out into the lake and did that another 16 times, rescuing altogether 17 people, and he couldn't do any more after that. He was exhausted. And as a result of his efforts, his health suffered, and years later, at the age of 81, he died. And in the obituary, it mentioned that he had rescued 17 people. And then the last line of the obituary, it said that not one of the 17 people had ever returned to thank him. That's a sad commentary, don't you think? But how often do we not forget to give thanks to God? It isn't good, and it's a great evil. I mean, Paul will mention unthankfulness in Romans 1 together with a list of other terrible sins that betray our depravity. That list of terrible sins is quite long, but how does he begin that list in Romans 1 with sin and corruption this way? Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Or in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, where he describes the last days as perilous days and says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We might not think that unthankfulness is that bad. But Paul lists it together with other gross and heinous sins. And therefore, Paul continues to strike this note in his letters to the churches. In everything, give thanks. Of course, someone might say, but Pastor, is that now really necessary? I mean, here, he's writing to Christians. He's addressing believers. He's He's taken out his pen, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing a letter to those who've been born again. They've been converted. They're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Surely, they don't need to be exhorted to thankfulness. Thankfulness now should be part of their DNA, shouldn't it? They don't need to be reminded of it anymore, do they? Well, apparently they do. And is that not because Paul knows that gravitational pull of the old man that's inclined to unthankfulness, that in his letters he regularly lets us hear the command to give thanks? And not only does Paul do that, but really you find it throughout the Scriptures. In the Psalms, for instance, Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Or Psalm 100, verse 3, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And that's why it is important to think on one of the marks of grace. It's not the only mark, but it is one of the marks of grace, thankfulness. And it's fitting to do so on this day. It's a mark that we can easily neglect. It's a mark that we can easily overlook. But Paul wants us to feel its importance. In everything, give thanks. But now, what is it to give thanks? Is it just to say, thank you? No, that may not be what true thanksgiving is. I mean, in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee, he said, I thank thee. He thought that it was a prayer of thanksgiving, but it wasn't true thanksgiving. He actually meant that the Lord should be impressed by him and should be thankful for him. So it's not just using some words. It has to do with the attitude of our heart that thinks of God in everything and returns to God with everything. Kolbrugge. He was a German Reformed pastor in the 1800s, and he writes about thankfulness in some of his notes on the Heidelberg Catechism, and he asks, which creature is the most thankful creature? And his answer is, the dog. For even when the dog is punished, he returns again to his owner and master. That's one of the marks of thankfulness, isn't it? Not just saying thank you, but that you return again to the owner and master of your life. That you can't do without the Lord, that you don't want to live without him. Even when the Lord leads you in difficult ways, you want to nonetheless acknowledge him and praise him and thank him for who he is and what he does. That's, after all, why God has remade us. To glorify him and praise him. That's how he had made us in the beginning. And the deep fall in Adam, we became selfish. And we did not want to go to him. He had to come to us. But upon being renewed by the Holy Spirit, is there no reason to thank him? Or are we like those 17 people who never returned to thank the one who had delivered them from the lake in Canada, in which they would most certainly have drowned? Do we take God's blessings for granted? I mean, are you never astonished that you woke up again in the morning and that you can see with your eyes and that there's food for you to eat and that he has given you strength and health and all gifts? Do you hear the call this morning to give thanks? That's the what of our text. But secondly, the when. When? Well, in everything give thanks, Paul says. In everything. Now we need to take note carefully of what Paul says. He doesn't say for everything give thanks here. I mean, can we thank him for everything? Are we supposed to thank God for sin? Are we supposed to thank God for the traps and the temptations that Satan has sent your way? And are we supposed to thank God for the horrors of war and fighting and turmoil in our world? Are we supposed to thank God for the terrible pain that some people may suffer and suffering that's very hard to endure? And are we supposed to thank God for death? And do we thank God for loved ones who have left the truth? Paul doesn't say for everything give thanks here. He says in everything give thanks. Now that seems easier. Especially if God has blessed us and if God has given us everything that we need and more. I mean, if we think of all that He has given us in our work and at school and the blessings in our homes and families and the blessing which He has given in the harvest this year and the prosperity which many of us may enjoy, and we should thank Him in such times. That's what the Bible says. That's what we should do when we have received His generous gifts, then we should thank Him. In Psalm 136 and Psalm 145 teach us that, for instance, in everything give thanks. In prosperity we should thank Him. But what about when things do not go so well? Some of us have experienced hard times this past year. Some of us have experienced troubles and afflictions. Some of you have stood by the grave of a husband, or a mother, or a father, or of a mother loved one, and you'd hope to keep them for some time, but God took them away. Or maybe you had met with other sorrow, and maybe you actually have quite a few concerns over your health, and the test results haven't been so good. We can understand that we are to give thanks in days of prosperity, but what about in days of adversity? We understand that there should be thanksgiving in days of joy, but what about in days of sorrow? If it didn't go so well in the business this past year, or things didn't go so well as you had hoped on the farm, or maybe you have a hard time making ends meet, and maybe your expenses have increased, but not your income. How do you do this, what Paul says, in everything give thanks? Or maybe you had troubles in your family. Or maybe you had concerns with this son or this daughter as they're growing older. Or maybe you have special needs in your family. How can you do this? In everything give thanks. In every circumstance, in every situation. No, not necessarily for everything, but in everything give thanks, not only in prosperity, but also in adversity, not only in health, but also in sickness, not only in riches, but also in poverty. Days that are bright and joyful, and days which are dark and lonely, and those dark clouds hang over our lives. How do you do that? In everything give thanks. When you have these troubles in your life that burden you, how do you give thanks when the doctor says this doesn't look good? It's a disease from which you're going to die. It's cancer. Are we supposed to give thanks because the Lord may heal us? The Lord may grant healing, but He doesn't always grant healing. He doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we had hoped. Paul knew that himself. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 of the thorn in the flesh. What exactly it was, we don't know, but it afflicted him greatly, and he prayed earnestly that the Lord might take it away. Paul thought that it would be better if the thorn was removed and taken out, but the Lord didn't take it away. He would have him live with that thorn in his flesh, even to the end of his life. But the Lord had grace to give for life with the thorn. And then you can give thanks in everything, or not? Because of who He is and what He gives, He is still good. even in adversity. You see, the word that Paul uses here for give thanks is a rich word. Maybe it's best to say it means something like this. It's to speak well of the grace of God. That's something of the word that Paul uses here. To speak well of the grace of God. There's the word charissa in it. And there's the word which is grace. And there's the word good in it. To speak well or good of the grace of God. In every circumstance, in every difficult trial, when it may not be easy, what are we left with? We're left with still the goodness of God and the grace of God. We may not have wanted this trial. We may not have asked for this burden. But He is still good even if He gives that trial and even if He gives that burden. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. And you don't understand His goodness to you, especially when you feel something of your sinfulness and foolishness and you think of who He is and you don't deserve the least of His goodness and His grace. And yet He has grace to give in every situation. In your misery, He has forgiveness to give. In your trial, His presence. In your trouble, His promises. Even when everything is taken away from us, He is still good. Therefore, thank Him in everything. And so, if it's right, you return to Him in everything. Like the dog returning to his master. Do you know this? Do we speak well of the grace of God? Do we confess it that God is good even in hard times? Even like Job, who had lost so much that one time in his life he lost his wealth, his health, his business, and all his children. What do we find Him doing? Do we find Him shaking His fists at God? What have I done to deserve this? We find Him going on His knees and bowing before God and admitting that the Lord has given and the Lord has taken and He is still to be praised. Or like David, when the baby was born to Bathsheba that was sick and he prayed that the Lord would spare him, but the Lord did not spare him. The child died. What did David do then? Did he in bitterness go back to the palace? No, then he arose and went to the house of God to worship God. He wants to acknowledge the Lord as good, as the giver of grace in every trial. Do we do that? That's a test, isn't it? I mean, true, it's a test whether we thank Him in prosperity. That's not an automatic thing either. How many people do not push God aside in prosperity? But am I wrong when I say that when adversity comes, that's also a test? What now? Do we turn to Him? Do we go back to Him? Do we acknowledge Him for who He is nonetheless? And praise Him for His goodness and His grace. Do we speak well of Him? What? When? Thirdly, why? Why? Paul tells us, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Yes, that applies to the call in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing, but especially in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. I know that there are many people today who want to know what is God's will for my life. And young people too. And there are books, lots of books that deal with this subject that try to answer this question. How do I know God's will for my life? What kind of work should I do? Who should I marry? Where should I live? And those are important questions. And And we can struggle with that sometimes. What does God want me to do here? Should I do this or should I do that? And don't get me wrong now. We should seek direction and we should seek for counsel and guidance from the Lord. We struggle with this, and there are times when we don't know what to do, and we need to let the Lord lead us by the light of His Word. But what these books about discovering God's will sometimes forget is, when it comes to God's will for my life, He has told me in His Word what it is. The most important thing is not what is God's hidden will for my life, but what is God's revealed will for my life. No matter what kind of work the Lord may lead you to, and no matter who you marry, and if you marry, and when you marry, what is God's Word telling me to do? We struggle with God's hidden will sometimes, but we know what God's revealed will is. It's in the Bible. It's told us clearly. And I don't know who you should marry, young people. But I can say with 100% certainty, this is God's will. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. This is God's will for you and me. This is His will, that we trace everything back to Him, that we acknowledge Him as the overflowing fountain of all good, and that we thank Him in everything. That's God's will. Now I know some might say, but Pastor, to be truly thankful, that's a gift from God. You're right. It is a gift from God. And maybe that's what troubles you sometimes, that you miss this true thankfulness, and you tell Him that you miss it, and it grieves you, and you want to thank Him uprightly in everything, but you don't. And you say this morning, Pastor, to be truly thankful, we need the grace of God, and you're right. But we can't ignore, this is still the will of God for you. He calls us to this. He asks for this. He demands it. And we owe it to Him that we thank Him in everything. After all, He's our Creator. He has made us, and He has brought us under His Word, and He has come as the God of the covenant to us and to our children, and we're obliged to give Him thanks in everything. That's His will. That's His demand. And we cannot set the demand of God, the will of God aside, and say, well, it needs to be given to you. That's dangerous if we set God's will aside, if we shrug our shoulders and say, but we can't do this of ourselves. That's true. But it's also true, this is the will of God for you. Whoever you are, we do not do well to ignore that will of God. We may not. And you need to feel that. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. And instead of excusing ourselves, and instead of saying, but we can't, we need to take this demand of God back to God in our prayer closets and say, even now, Lord, we've heard that we are to live for Thee and to glorify Thee, but this is missing in my life. And it's so often missing in my life. And let's confess that as sin to God. It's our guilt, because it's what God wants. And we may not hide behind our inability. He calls us in everything, give thanks. It's His will. And if I realize that, if you realize that, maybe for the first time today, that I haven't done this, and that I do not do this, or maybe if you realize it in a new way, that you miss this true thankfulness so often, what then? Well, let's listen to what Paul has to say further. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's the answer to those who struggle with their unthankfulness. Those who struggle maybe with a complaining spirit and have this discontentment in their souls and disobey this call of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul is saying, do you know what the secret is? What we need to do here is we need to look to the Lord Jesus. Look at what He did and what should strike us when we look at the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Is what marked Him when He lived on earth is that He lived a life that Paul is calling for here. A life of prayer and thanksgiving. He lived this life that praying without ceasing and in everything give thanks. Remember, He went up into the mountain to pray, Matthew 14, verse 23. He prayed in the upper room when the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was instituted. We hear Him pray the high priestly prayer, John 17. He taught His disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He wrestled with the Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. He even prayed in His agony and suffering on the cross. He lived this life of prayer, and His prayers were mingled with thanksgiving. When people turned away in unbelief, when the words which He spoke and the miracles which He did that didn't lead people to repentance in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, that hurts. When people turn away in unbelief and in hardness of heart. But when Jesus notices that and sees what's happened in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, we hear Him break out in thanksgiving and say, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. And when we meet Him at a place of sorrow, with His friend Lazarus having died and being at the grave of Lazarus, we hear Him say, Father, I thank Thee. And in that night in which He would be betrayed, He took the cup. And He gave thanks. And in the high priestly prayer, He's mingling that prayer with thanksgiving, saying, I have glorified Thee on the earth and on the cross. He's not only praying, He's thanking. His Father is pouring out the wrath of God upon His Son. But the Lord Jesus is nonetheless returning to His Father. He's going back to His Father. He doesn't want to do without His Father. I trust Him still, though in my grief no answer yet has brought relief. He's returning to His Father and speaking well of His Father. And yes, trusting Him still, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. That's the heart of thanksgiving, isn't it? And so that supplication and thanksgiving, that prayer and gratitude is mingled together in the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need Him so urgently. When you see that you miss this life of prayer and thanksgiving, and you feel your shortcomings in prayer and in thanksgiving, and Paul directs us to the Lord Jesus, who is the praying high priest for His needy people and the thanking high priest for His sinful people who don't always know how to pray and they don't know how to give thanks and they forget to pray and they forget to thank Him. But He ever lives at the Father's right hand to do this very thing. So that when you feel you don't know how to pray to Him as you ought, and you don't know how to give thanks to Him as you ought, and you run stuck, God lets you feel that He's worthy of it, and that we're obliged to give thanks in everything, and we're struggling. And Paul says, it's the will of God in Christ Jesus. Without Him, we can do nothing. And so if we miss this life of prayer and thanksgiving, the Spirit comes to draw us to the Lord Jesus. That answers the how. You see? The how question. It's in Christ Jesus. In union and communion with Him, depending on His praying and this thanking high priest. So that we ask Him, oh, give me the single eye thy name to glorify. Though I'm broken and sinful, yet he is good. And I become small. But I need him who gave his son to teach me to pray and to give thanks at the cross of the Lord Jesus. And I need him not just today, but every day of my life. In everything, give thanks. And then Thanksgiving Day is not just spelling out some gifts that God has given you, but it's returning to him and going back to him with your sins, for he has good gifts to give. And friends, who then this morning would want to do without this God in Christ Jesus? Who then would want to live an unthankful life when today he has grace to give? Grace to teach you to pray. Grace to teach you to thank him. Grace in life and in death. Grace in adversity and prosperity. Why not return with the prodigal son, confessing your sins and pleading for forgiveness, and finding that he is willing to receive because he's good and gracious, so that we come to sing along with Paul and with David. Let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep in bounties freely given. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing God, overflowing fountain of all good, grant that we may all come with the prodigal son as sinners who have forfeited every blessing to confess that we have sinned against heaven and before thee and am not worthy to be called thy son, and find that thou dost have thy arms stretched out to embrace returning prodigals who admit their sins and find in thee grace, the robe of righteousness, the joy of salvation, a feast spread for returning prodigals, so that a life of thanksgiving may begin, that they began to be merry. O Lord, grant us that by grace and by thy Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thee to apply thy word to all of our hearts, to remember us on this day, to keep us in thy tender care. And thou knowest whether it's been marked by prosperity or adversity, with trials or without trials. Lord, this life is a veil of tears, but if we have thee, and if we return back to thee, all shall be well. We give thanks to thee also that Branford may receive the good news, that they may have a pastor of their own again. Grant a blessing in this time of transition to Pastor Van Brugge, his wife, and their family. Supply thou richly for our churches, also here in this place. We ask it out of free and sovereign grace, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.